God is not going to change anything because something wasn't working out correctly. Because God is all powerful, nothing could force him to change the plan to go to a plan B. There is no plan B.
We're glad you've joined us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don is continuing our series, God's Eternal Plan, with part two of a message titled, The Divine Decrees. Last time, Don provided the first three of seven aspects of God's plan, foreordained before space, time, and the earth began. The decrees are diverse, yet one. They are eternal, and they are unchangeable. Today, Don will show us the remaining four points. So have your Bible handy as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
We have said that the decrees are diverse, and yet they are one. The decrees are eternal, determined before time began. The decrees are immutable, meaning they are unchanging. Fourthly, we can say this, that the decrees are free. They are free. Now, by that, I don't mean that no one has to pay for them. They're not free in that sense. That's not how we're using the term. What we mean by this point, the decrees are free, is this. God established his decrees free from any outside influence. God didn't have to take counsel with anyone outside of the Godhead in order to determine what to do. He's not like a United States president who consults with his cabinet from time to time and says, these are the issues in our country. What should we do about them? What should we do within your realm of responsibility and have a give and take? There was nothing like that. Look over at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And beloved, as you turn there, there's just this cumulative impact. It's like a great snowball rolling down a great mountain downhill that just gains size and momentum as it goes. As we look at these things together, there's just this growing cumulative impact of the greatness of God in the establishment of creation. The decrees are free. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him?" The implied answer is no one. "With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Who instructed God before time began? Who influenced his decision?" There was no one there to do it. God, being omniscient, eternally knowing all things, had no need to draw upon outside counsel as he established his divine decree. And in a statement that, again, goes everywhere, beloved, in a statement that makes us draw back and bend our knee and bow low before this great and sovereign God, we say this: when God established the divine decrees, he decided what would happen solely based on what he thought was wise and would please him. There was nothing else to contribute to the decision. He had no obligation to man. He was under no obligation to a higher authority, no higher standard of righteousness. Man cannot hinder his purpose. And man is not a partner at the table with the decrees of God. This was God's prerogative alone. He existed from all of eternity in the divine perfections of who he is. And he determined in his mind, this is what will happen comprehensively throughout the course of my creation. Thus it shall be. And our response is simply to draw back from the holy fire of such great majesty, and yes, Lord, amen, is how we respond to that. To realize God was under no obligation to you or to me or to anyone else, to no higher standard. God was completely free to do what he wanted to do. And when he decided what would happen in the course of all time, it was wise. When he decided what would happen, it was good because it pleased him. And as those who are creatures, as those who are sinful creatures, no less, fallen in Adam from the greatness of the position that God established man with, for us, we have no right, we have no prerogative, we have no business in any way second-guessing or casting aspersions on the justice of God in light of what he has determined to be wise and good. Because his decrees are free. They belong to him alone. Creation is his. All wisdom is his. The power is his. It all belongs to him. And so, if he's the owner, by what right would we begin to criticize or question what he has determined to be good? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? On an earthly scale, suppose that you'd gone out and you had purchased your dream home. And with your resources and everything gathered together, you purchased your dream home and you set about making it out and decorating it the way that you wanted it to be. Owning that home, you're the owner, you've got the title to it, it's the labor of your hands, bingo. Can you imagine someone that you don't even know coming in and telling you what kind of appliances you should put in the kitchen and what color you should paint the bedrooms and what kind of windows you should put in and the type of molding you should have on the ceiling? You would look at them like they were insane. What kind of nut are you? This is my house. Who are you? I don't even know you. On what basis are you critiquing the way that I decorate my home? Well, in a far greater way, man is in an even lesser position than the stranger that comes to your house. We don't come to God and say you should have done it differently. We bow low before him, recognizing his free, majestic sovereignty in determining what would happen. Point number five, the decrees are certain. The decrees are certain. Theologians will use the term efficacious to describe this aspect of the decrees. All that means is that God's decrees are certain to come to pass. It is guaranteed to happen. And you could think about, for example, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, again seeing the comprehensive nature of things. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God knew beforehand. God predestined this result. God determined that this would happen, and therefore he takes all things and works them together in a way that is the fulfillment of the outworking of his eternal purpose. It is certain to happen. Now listen, we rightly love Romans 8:28 because of the spiritual comfort that it brings us in our trials. Maybe we've viewed this a bit from blinders on and just say, God's going to work out what's happening in my life for good, and that's a proper application of it all. The comfort of Romans 8:28 is premised on a far greater reality that God has planned what happens, and all events are linked together in his single decree of what he wanted to happen in the universe. And so a good and loving and wise God decreed what would happen, set it into motion, carries it out and sustains and directs it by his comprehensive providence. And you and I dwell in the midst of that great biblical reality. God's providence is the guarantee that his decrees will be fulfilled. Now think about it. You say, well, couldn't God take his eye off of things for 15 minutes? Do we have to be so absolute in our statements about this? Well, would you take your eye off of the road in a busy, heavily traveled interstate with shifting traffic going on about? Would you take your eye off the road for 15 minutes? You wouldn't do that. You realize that attention to detail is the guarantee for your safe arrival. Well, God, operating on a far greater level of complexity than we could ever begin to comprehend, takes his eye off of no detail, because every detail has a purpose in the fulfillment of his decree and the outworking of his purpose. Whenever you start to teach clearly on the sovereignty of God, there will be objections to it. Why? Because the pride of man is threatened by it. The desire of man to be the master of his own fate, the controller of his own destiny, the pride and the independence and the sinfulness of man rises up in objection to these things. Well, not so for us, beloved, not so for us who believe the Bible and submit to the God of the Bible. No, we gladly check our pride at the door as we enter into these things. We recognize that we are living as the privileged recipients of divine blessing in the theater of God's operation. We are a guest, as it were, in his world. And so we do not buck against this, even if those others do. But the question could be asked, and it might be in your mind, well, what about the responsibility of man in these things then? If all things are certain to occur, then why do we even bother to try? Why do we even pay attention to what we're doing? Well, beloved, in brief, yes, God has appointed what will occur. And so great and majestic is his decree that he has also appointed the means by which things will occur. God has appointed that there would be a people who would believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says that doesn't happen in a vacuum, that men believe in Christ as people are preaching the gospel to them. And so the end that God appoints, that men would believe in Christ, is fulfilled by a means that God has appointed through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. That's only one illustration of it. Our efforts are part of the divine decree. And listen, two things that I would say about this. You could say, how then do I live? How am I supposed to live in response to teaching like this? To which I say, wouldn't it be wonderful if God had given us a perfectly sufficient book to show us exactly what we should do in response to his divine decree? Oh, wait, I've got it in my hands. I've got a Bible that in which God has revealed not only the reality of his decree, but how men should live in response to it, how men should contemplate themselves. And beloved, far from making us careless and indifferent and robbing us of motivation as we live, as we contemplate the divine decrees, understand this: God will judge us not according to his decree, but by our response to his revealed will. God has made his will known for your life in his word, and how you respond to that will be the basis upon which he judges you. And so, the reality of the divine decree does not take away incentive for life and incentive for intelligent thought. It provides the basis for those things to happen. I want to tell you, you think about these things rightly. When you think about these things rightly, you know what happens? All of a sudden, you realize that every detail of your life is vested with eternal significance because it is rooted in the divine decree. There is nothing that is mundane. There is nothing that is irrelevant. There is nothing that is too small to be noticed. I mean, if Christ said that he would reward his disciples for a cup of cold water given to another disciple, if he'll go to that level in the reward, then if he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, you see all of a sudden that the truth of the divine decree vests all of life with meaning because it's all connected to the purposes of God, to which we gladly devote ourselves and give glory to his name. Now, sixthly, we say that the decrees are comprehensive. We don't need to spend much time here because I've been saying this all along. The decrees are comprehensive, by which we mean everything is included in the divine decree. Everything is included. God rules over nations. The greatest motions of world history are under his hand. And at the same time, Scripture tells us that a sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from him. In Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, Peter is preaching to Jews after the resurrection. And he says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus." And as he prays to God, he says, "whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel," the world leaders, the people groups of the time. And what were they there for? Verse 28, "to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." The nations and these leaders were gathered together simply to do what you had determined beforehand would be accomplished, O God. Now those men who crucified Christ acted wickedly, according to their own desires. Beloved, God appointed those actions without compelling them to do the evil, without forcing them to do it. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant the evil against me, but God meant it for good." Now, really hard question. If we believe that God predetermined all things to happen, then how do we account for the fall of man? How do we account for sin and evil in the world? Did God appoint that to happen as well? And the answer is yes, he did. He appointed it. He planned it without forcing men to do evil, because God tempts no one to evil. Their evil, beloved, was a means to a greater end. There's a greater end than simply preventing sin from happening. Beloved, the presence of evil in the world allows for, watch this, a greater revelation of the character of God. If there was no sin in the world, we would know nothing about God's justice and his judgment on wicked men. If there was no sin in the world, we would know nothing about God's ability to take what men meant for evil, as Joseph's brothers did in his lifetime. We would know nothing about God's ability to take what they meant for evil and turn it out to good for his people. We would know nothing about that if we just lived in a perfect, sinless environment. Beloved, we would know nothing about the grace of God if sin had not come into the world. You would know nothing about the gracious, loving nature of your Heavenly Father, that he forgives sin willingly and gladly through faith in Christ. You'd know nothing about that if sin had not been in the world. We wouldn't know anything about the full glories of Christ if not for him being on the cross and a sin-bearing Savior voluntarily laying down his innocent, righteous blood for sinners like you and me. We'd know nothing about that. Sin then becomes like the black velvet cloth laid out upon which diamonds are displayed, and provides a background for a display of things of greater value. All of those good results would not have happened in a sinless world. Now let me come back to where I started here, as our time is about up. You know what? These things are hard to understand. This taxes our mental ability. It certainly taxes mind. We should expect that as we contemplate the infinite mind of a holy God. In fact, if you remember, we can identify with what Peter said in his own epistle. Remember what Peter said about the writings of the Apostle Paul? Peter, an apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you know, when I look at the writings of Paul, there's some things that are hard to understand. He says, it's hard for me to understand. Well, if that's true of an apostle, how much more so for us? Yes, there are things that are hard to understand. There are things that are hard for us to reconcile within our minds about these things. But that doesn't deny the truth of them. That's not an argument against the truth of them at all. If God is great and unsearchably great in his wisdom, if that language of Scripture means anything, that God is unsearchably great, then it means that when we start to explore his greatness, that we're going to quickly find there are things that are unsearchable beyond our understanding, to which we step back in humility and we bow low in worship, rather than letting that become an argument against the truth of what Scripture says. So what's the point of all of this? What's the point of the divine decrees? What's the overarching purpose of the decree of God? That brings us to our seventh and final point. The decrees are for the glory of God. The decrees are for the glory of God. God's decree was the way that pleased him to display his glory throughout eternity future. By doing things in exactly this way, the outcome will produce a recognition of the glory of God, of which he is preeminently worthy. Two things to say, beloved, as we close, just by way of the simplest of application. What can we draw from this in the way that we frame our worldview, in the way that we think about life, the way that we think about ourselves in the presence of God? Well, this promotes humility. God is great, and we are small, in light of the recognition of his divine decree. Another thing that this should do in your heart, beloved, is produce a sense of confidence and trust. When the trials of life are raging the most and you're disoriented by the smoke and the fumes of everything that's happening around you and you can't find your next step forward, you can always find room to breathe simply by saying, not only is God sovereign in this, but there's a purpose in this. There's a purpose in my trials. I don't see it, but this is something that God has appointed for me. It is a part of an outworking of a greater purpose, and therefore I can rest in that. I can rest in the reality that a wise God has appointed even this for me in my life at this time, and I can trust in the outworking of that. All of a sudden, you have a reference point that gives you perspective. You have a firm stone to stand upon in the midst of the shifting sand. There is a purpose at work, even though you don't understand it. Everything, Scripture teaches us, everything works according to the wise plan of your Heavenly Father.
God's decrees are diverse yet one. They are eternal and they're unchangeable. They are also free of any outside influence. They are certain, comprehensive, and for the glory of God. In the midst of all that, God has decreed a people elected by Him alone would believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Pastor Don Green will delve into the doctrine of election on our next broadcast, and we hope you'll be with us then here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Well, friend, if you have enjoyed this broadcast today, let me encourage you to do something that would be an encouragement to the partners who help make it happen. Drop a note, if you would, to the radio station that you've heard this broadcast on. They would love to hear that they have ministered to you because they love to share God's Word with you. And also, it will help them know that they're reaching people with God's Word through the ministry of the Truth Pulpit. So drop them a note and give them thanks. And be sure to tell them that you heard the Truth Pulpit on this station.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember also to visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.